Great to be with you all this morning. Good to see everyone here. I'd like to begin with you in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians 5 and verse 1 begins this way. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And you read this and, you know, the first thing that we see is the word therefore, which tells us that there is a connection here, that this isn't a brand new thought to what he's writing about. Now, chapter 4, he dealt with many great things, but the latter portion of chapter 4, he was talking about the many changes, you know, that need to take place in individuals who have put on the new man created according to Christ. That's in chapter 4, verse 24. A new creation, which is the Christian and his life. It is a new creation. It is a new life, living now for righteousness, living now for holiness. And so there's a whole flood of things that he deals with at the end of chapter 4. If you notice in verse 25, putting away lying. Verse 26, not allowing ourselves to become intemperate and to be angry and cause ourselves to sin. In verse 27, there's no place anymore for the devil. He does not get a place in our households. He does not get a place among our families, among our conversations and our dinner table and this and that. In verse 28, there is no more stealing, but rather we work with integrity with our hands. We show all and we show the world, you know, this work of genuine work and integrity and sincerity in what we do. And verse 29, we do all of this without any kind of words of corruption and without complaining and all of that. But rather, you know, we speak what is kind, we speak what is true, and we build other people up by our words, and we speak with grace. And he says in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. It is by the Spirit of God that we can be identified, you know, with those who are redeemed. He says, don't grieve the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit of God who has worked to provide you with the Word and throughout all the world. We have the Word before us, and what a grievance this is, you know, for God when we neglect it, when we put it aside, when we don't apply it, put it to use in our life. He said in verse 31 to drop the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking, put all that away, all malice, and to be kind in verse 32. Be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving as God is. And you notice that is kind of a springboard into what he begins in chapter 5 when he had just said to be as God. You know, and to be one who forgives as God forgives. And that is a concept that we need to spend some time on thinking about as ourselves, as individuals, and the things in which we have done, the sins in which we have committed against God, and the thought that He is willing, if we would only come to Him, He is willing to forgive us of all of those things, and to provide us with an inheritance eternal It's just fantastic to think about. It boggles my mind. But I know it's truth. I know it in faith. I know it in faith. My faith comes by hearing. And God has told me through the Word that that's the case. And now He has come back and said to forgive and to be kind as God is, to be tender-hearted and compassionate as God is. And there's the springboard, because He says in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God. And so we see the conclusion of this whole matter. He has talked about all these different things, but then He makes the point, therefore, here's the conclusion, we are imitators of God. Everything that He's talked about, all these wonderful things and attributes and characteristics that He's describing as this new creation, this Christian, it's the attributes of God. It's who He is. It's who Christ is. We have not been given a list of demands and requirements that is not something that we haven't seen out of God. We've seen all this out of God. We've seen it out of Him every day. And when the Lord came and took on flesh, we saw Him. This was the flesh He put on. You know, this was the skin that He had on, and this was the kind of person that He was day in and day out, without fail, every time. And so we are admonished here as His disciples, that is, as His followers. See, it doesn't make a lot of sense to call ourselves a disciple or a Christian or a follower. You know, folks today throw the word Christian around. You know, I mean, that word nowadays and in our culture, that word isn't even worth a penny. I mean, it's not worth anything. And that's so sad, because it really means something in the Bible. But in all our culture, it means pretty much nothing. You can be a Christian, you know. You can call yourself a Christian and do whatever you want to do. And whatever church you want to be a part of, you know, or not even be a part of any church, and still call yourself a disciple of Christ. But a Christian identifies with Christ. The Christian follows Christ. And so the very concept, the concept of being a disciple is one who is really watching that one that we're following. We're studying Him. We're paying attention to this God and who He is. And we are walking in those footsteps, one by one, step by step. That is a disciple or a follower of Christ. That is a Christian. And here He says in verse 1, be imitators of God. And then He takes that a step further when He says, be imitators of God as dear children. And that's such a beautiful word picture, you know, that just is painted here before us. And this idea of the fact that we are children. We are children of God, and we look at Him, we look up to Him. You know, He can do all those things that we can't do. And we're amazed at Him, and this is our wonderful Father. And, you know, we're going to imitate Him. You know, as His child, we're going to walk in His footsteps. We've studied Him. We have been around Him. We want to be around Him. And we're going to walk in the ways in which He walks. And so to have this God, you know, as our Father, what a blessing this is. He is our Father. He wants to be our Father. He wants us to be His children. And He wants us to lead our life by His influence. And that's what this is all about. Everything that He's dealt with here back in chapter 4 and what He'll continue to deal with in chapter 5 is the idea of the influence of God in our life. And what does it take for us to respond to that influence? What does that the fact of the matter is, when we have filled our lives and filled our homes and all of this into something that is not what God would have it to be, you know, we look around and what we imitate, you know, is what we've placed before us. And we're not looking at the Father anymore. We're not looking at God. You know, we're looking at whatever, you know, the sin, the influences of the world, whatever it is that we have allowed, and we're just not imitating Him anymore when we have made our lives in that way. How can we be an imitator of God? You know, everything He said back in chapter 4, I want to be that. That sounds wonderful. I mean, to identify with that and for that to be my life, that's what I need. You know, that's what I want, but how can I do it? How can I be this imitator of God as a dear child? But the fact is that we've got to be around Him. We've got to be near to Him to be able to watch Him, see how He steps. Look at how He handles things. Look at how He behaves. Look at how He acts. That's the only answer to all of this. This is really the first step of it all. We've got to be able to see Him. But as I said, when we fill up our eyeballs with everything else in this world, then what's our influence? And how are we going to start to act? And what are we going to start to be like? So he says, he reminds the brethren there at Ephesus, be imitators of God as dear children. Be in His presence. Look at Him. Look up to Him. Watch Him and see who He is. And imitate that. Make Him your influence in this life. So he goes through this chapter. He talks about so many wonderful things that, you know, I'll just have to leave for other occasions in which we can come back to this chapter sometime and look at some of these things. I don't have enough time for all of the chapter today, but I want to look at just a few things here. If you look in verse 11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And here is the whole point. He began all of this with saying, we need to be imitators of God as a child is imitating their father's footsteps. He says in verse 11, we cannot have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We can't have fellowship. Fellowship refers to a participation. It refers to the fact that we have a share in something. We cannot have a share in the works of this world, the works of darkness. He calls it the unfruitful works of darkness. We can't be participants in those things and be an imitator of God. If we're participating in those things, then that's you know, what's filling our eyes, and instead of the footsteps of our God. He says, rather, you know, we need to expose these things. We need to we need to speak in such a way that we show these things are wrong. You know, we need to shed light on these things. They can't be done. They can't be done anytime, anywhere. They can't be done in secret. We're going to shed the light on all of these things. We're not going to have any share, you know, any participation with it. And he says, we're going to be awake. In verse 14, we're going to have our eyes open. We're not going to be sleeping on the task. We're going to keep our eyes wide open to the light that Christ gives. And we're going to, as he says, verse 15, we're going to walk circumspectly. Okay, that means we're going to walk very cautiously. We're going to be very concerned as to the steps that we take in this life. He says, not as fools, but as wise. And so to live and to walk wisely on this earth is one who is paying attention to their steps. They're wide awake. They see what's before them. They know what steps they're going to take. You know, how do we fall into sin? How do we get into that? I mean, it's the idea of, as I just said, you fall into sin. You're not paying enough attention. We're not being cautious like we ought to be. We're not seeing the dangers ahead, of falling into some hole or something there on the ground. But we're being very cautious. Walk circumspectly. You know, that word circumspectly, it's such a beautiful word. You know, it's the idea of being so cautious that we're looking all the way around. We're not just looking where we're going, but we're looking all the way around, a full radius, and we're seeing everything, all of our surroundings. Nothing is going to take us by surprise. You look at concepts of the coming of Christ and judgments and things like that. There's a lot of discussion of that in the gospel accounts. And Christ is always counseling us, don't be taken by surprise. You have the concept of the parable of the lamp oil, and of the parable of the 10 virgins, that is, and you had 5 that were watching and they were awake and they kept enough oil in their lamps, and you had others, the lamps went out, they weren't paying attention. And you have discussions, there are several times in the Bible that talks about Christ coming as a thief in the night. On every occasion that you hear the idea that he comes as a thief in the night, that does not apply to the Christian. And you can see that in any context. That never applies. He does not come as a thief in the night to us because we're ready for him. We're watching. Our lamps have been trimmed. They're ready. Our oil is filled. And so he will not take us by surprise. And that's the intent of this idea that he comes as a thief in the night. But the scriptures teach, yet to him who is watching in his house, to him who knows, you know, that the thief is coming, he's going to be awake and he's going to be watching for him and he's going to be ready. Well, we know he's coming. And so we are ready. And so we're very cautious in our life because we know of the judgment of God. We know the reality of those things. And so we're going to walk circumspectly. Verse 16, redeeming the time. We see the value of time on this earth. And so we're not going to waste it in sin. Okay, we're going to spend our time bearing good fruits because we want to redeem the time. Time is valuable. We only have a few short moments on this earth. And we know that as Christians. And so we're going to be spreading the seed of the Word of God, and we're going to be manifesting light in this dark world, and we don't have time to engage in the darkness at the same time. That doesn't even make sense. And so we're cautious with every step that we take. In verse 18, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine." You see the point? You see why he brings this up in the context? You know, do not be drunk with wine, you know, because now you can't be under the influence of God anymore. The second, you know, that you have been intoxicated with wine, you're now not under the influence of God. You know, you're under the influence of the alcohol. Okay, you're under the influence of something. And this could apply not just to alcohol, but drugs, so many things. I think this can apply widespread to not just substances, you know, that he's dealing with, but everything, you know, in this life that causes us to slip up and to be not sober-minded, okay? Because sober-minded doesn't refer just to intoxication of substances, but we may have not have touched a single drink in our life or what have you, and still we're not a sober-minded individual. And that's what this has all been about, is about being cautious, having our eyes wide open, being able to see everything before us, exposing darkness, you know, that's in our life. We're going to light it up with the light of Christ, all of this. And so it makes such perfect sense here, such a great flow in verse 18 to say, do not be drunk with wine. But he goes on further to say, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's the contrast here. One, we are under the influence of something worldly. We're under the influence, in this case, of alcohol, intoxication. But now he says we need to be filled with the Spirit. Filled up with the Spirit. Fully under his influence in our life. And then he goes further in the same context by saying in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And you look at this instruction. And he gave the same instruction to the Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 16. You can see it up here on the board. Colossians 3, 16, very similar. He said, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he even concludes Colossians 3, 16 in a similar way when he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, just like what we saw in Ephesians 5, 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so there's a lot of similarities here between the instructions of what he gave to the Ephesians and what he gave to the Colossians. But what I want us to focus on right now is the first part of this, when he told them not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Over in Colossians 3:16, what did he say to them? He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, there's really no difference. I mean, he's using different words, but the instruction is the same. When he is telling us we need to be filled with the Spirit, it's like, well, what does that mean? I mean, that sounds wonderful for my life to be filled with the Spirit, but how do I do that? I mean, is that something that I pray for, you know, and call for and ask for, and miraculously that comes upon me? The Spirit comes upon me and takes over, basically takes the controls of my life, and now he's moving me around like a robot? Certainly not. We don't see anything like that in the Word of God. It might be, depending on who we are, depending on where we are, And depending on how much we have read, how much we've studied, all of this, it depends whether Ephesians 5:18 speaks more to us or Colossians 3:16 speaks more to us. And obviously, what Paul said to the Ephesians, he didn't say exactly over to the Colossians. Why? Because they're different people. Totally different people, totally different cities. I'm sure those who came to Christ in Ephesus came to Christ at a different time than those in Colossians. I don't know. I don't know how long the Colossian church had been there versus the Ephesian church or what have you, or what the case may be. But there is certainly a difference in the language here, but it all amounts to the exact same thing. When he told the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, how do we do that? Just as he told the Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What did Jesus say to his apostles just before he was taken to be crucified? When they were in the upper room, what did he say to them? He talked about the Spirit coming. And he said he would guide you into all truth. Of course, he was just talking to the apostles there. He would guide you into all truth. The words that we have, the words of Christ, were given to us by the work of the Spirit through the apostles and holy prophets. In the first century, these words that we have before us today were brought to us by the utility and the power of the Spirit of God. These are spiritual words because they're from the Spirit. And He's provided for us the words of Christ, these words of the gospel, these words of salvation, these beautiful words, wonderful words of life He's given to us. Now, whether you look at the instruction to the Ephesians or the Colossians, we see the intent is the same. That these words, we need to fill our lives, every crevice of our life, fill ourselves up with these words. These need to be before our eyes. In fact, when it came to the Old Testament, that's exactly what God told the old people. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, let these words be as frontlets in between your eyes. He said, write them on your doorposts, on your walls, all of this. He says, you shall speak of them when you walk by the way, when you sit down in your house, when you're sitting in the couch, when you're sitting on the dinner table, when you're walking by. You know, for us today, oftentimes, you know, when we're driving around, whatever the case is, you shall speak of them, you shall look at them, you shall talk of them. It's what we're doing right now. What we did for an hour before this hour. But that's not it. That's not all of it for our life. But to be filled with the Spirit, to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, this requires more. No, this requires our life. This requires our looking at our God and being imitators of Him as a child looking up to his father. This requires more, as you see here in this very text, when he said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. You know, why do we do what we do? What these songs that we sing, what is it all about? But that we are filling ourselves up with the influence of the words of Christ. These songs are teachings for us, and they are admonishments for us, and they're warnings for us. They provide all kinds of things for us. That's why we need to be very careful of the content of the songs. Whether they're truth. It's also why we need to be very careful to give our ears to the songs. Not just our voices, but as he makes the point to the Ephesians and Colossians, give our hearts to the songs. Singing from the heart. Because it's not just something to do. It's not just a chore. but it is something in our hearts because we're filled with Spirit. We're filled with the Word. And so part of all of this is we're singing praises to God. It's not just praises to God. This commandment fills so much more than that. It fills us. It doesn't just fill heaven with our praise and our glory to Him. It fills us. It fills our hearts. This is one activity in which the Lord has given to us. You notice that the answer isn't always, you know, just read your Bible. I mean, Paul told Timothy, give attention to reading. We need that. We need that all the time and every day. But we notice we don't have just one activity, you know, one work given to us by which our lives are filled with the Spirit. We have the Word, we have the reading, we have the studying, and then we have our discussion and study together. But we also have the songs that we sing. And not just the songs, but we have the prayers that we give. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, the very next chapter, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There was a question from the question box about this very idea. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And, this is my attempt to answer this, is really this whole lesson. When you look at all this, I mean, if we looked at Ephesians 6:18 first, without anything else, without any of the context of the book of Ephesians, you know, we may not exactly know how to approach this. But when you see what has been dealt with in this text, then we realize that even our prayers is all a part of ourselves being full of the Spirit. You know, when we pray, it is in the Spirit because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and our life is entirely under His influence, and the decisions that we make are under His influence, not the world's influence. That's not how we make our decisions. That's not what we're looking to. We're not following their example. We are not imitators of the world, but of God. And that's been provided for us in the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the words of Jesus Christ. And so even our prayers, praying always, you know, praying without ceasing, as he says in other places, or in another place he said, be constant in prayer, whatever the case may be. And this shows us how we are imitating God as dear children. Because we've looked at our Savior and we saw Him day in and day out praying to the Father in heaven and teaching others to pray, and how significant this was for Him and His heart and to be full. And for us, what is it? It is the reading, it's the studying, it's the discussion, it's the talking of the words of Christ. It's the singing together, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's the praying together, the praying separate, all of this. We've been filled with Spirit, not filled with the ways of the world. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, you see what all this has to do, you know, this idea. Why is the Spirit, what do you mean, filled with the Holy Spirit? Or another way of putting this, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What's going on there? What does that mean, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, this is what it means over here in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. He said, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are the household of God. We are His temple. We have gone through the veil. You had that old model. That's really helpful to have that old model of the temple in Jerusalem. and that veil that divided us. Not having access to God, His throne, His presence. We were not in His presence because of our sins. But by a new and living way which Christ consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Hebrews chapter 10 discusses that for us, chapter 10, verse 19 and onward. We are in. You know, we are in God's house, that temple. In fact, we are. We're a part of it. We're one of the stones, you know, that make up the building of the household of God. And so when we talk about the indwelling of the Spirit, what does that mean? But simply the fact that God dwells in His house, and He always has. But now, by the way of Christ, we being a part of that household, that temple, He dwells with us. We're His house. He dwells in us. That's the concept of the indwelling of God, is the fact that we are His temple. And just as Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, he says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so we live our lives being in God's house, being a part of that, having a fellowship, a fellow sharing together in the household of God. He's here. We are in His very presence. We are right before His very throne. We sing, we read, we study, we pray. It's all in the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. He's everywhere about us, in our lives, in our hearts. That's the relationship that we have. So close that we are actually a part of the structure of the house of God. Now, you think about that. What's the application here? We all see the application clearly, don't we? Just as Paul's making the application to the Corinthians here when he says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. That's the application. We got to leave the world, the ways of the world, the unfruitful works of darkness. That can't be in God's house. God can't dwell with that. And if we want God to dwell with us, and we want to be in His presence, and we can't have those things with us. So I appreciate your attention this morning. If there's anyone who needs the help prayers of the congregation, we certainly would want to hear that so we can help you in your relationship with our Savior. If there's anyone here who needs to come unto the Lord for salvation, please, why are you waiting? Come, confess in your Lord as your Savior, be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's your need this morning, then won't you please come.